I grew up going to a summer camp called Camp Henry, which is the Episcopal Church camp in the Diocese of Western North Carolina. It was a huge part of my faith formation, and it still influences a large part of my understanding of what a faith community could and should be. Camp Henry started in the 1950s at a place called In the Oaks, which is in Black Mountain, North Carolina. In the Oaks is the former estate of the Terry family, who made their fortunes in the lighting industry. The estate features a stunningly beautiful 1900s cottage-style mansion, complete with a period indoor swimming pool, as well as a hidden speakeasy built to hide the Terry's vast wine collection during Prohibition. All of this is nestled into a secluded section of oak forest, which gives the property its name, In the Oaks. If this sounds to you like an unconventional place to have a summer camp, you're not wrong. It's the quirkiness that made it work. And for over 40 years, Camp Henry operated in this quirky little gem of a property. But by the late 90s, it became clear that In the Oaks no longer suited the needs of the camp community, and a decision was made to sell the property and move operations to somewhere that fit the needs of a growing camp and conference center. That decision was a hard one, and one that brought a sense of fear and loss into the hearts of many. There's a song that they sing at Camp Henry, which was written during that last summer, called Bright Shining Day. And the story goes that at the last senior high camp of week, the senior high camp that summer, campers were given a Walt Whitman poem to reflect on. And two campers took a line from that poem and created this whole song in the span of 20 minutes. And it's now become, at least in Camp Henry lore, one of the most sacred songs of the entire community. It's sort of a love song to the property, with allusions to different quirks about the Terry Mansion, but it's also a song of hope and guidance as the community ventures out into the unknown, into the new. The first verse goes, "My house has many well-worn paths, through the gardens and the streams. Rusty old doors, they can be heard, creaking throughout the night. But we have found that we must bid this old house goodbye. Sail forth, steer for the deep waters only." That line there from Walt Whitman serves as a chorus to the song. The whole gist of Bright Shining Day is that the property, though beloved, is not what made Camp Henry a remarkable place, but rather the community, the relationships, the expression of the Christian ideal of unconditional love for one another. It was written as a way to process grief, but it has ended up becoming a sort of commissioning for the community. It's always sung now at the closing Eucharist of camp each week as the final song, and I'm not exaggerating when I say that I have feared for the structural safety of the chapel while this raucous, boisterous, and joy-filled song bursts out of campers and staff. As the week ends, as campers return to their normal lives, they are commissioned and leave with a piece of sacred community. Sail forth, steer for the deep waters only. It's essentially what Jesus tells Peter, James, and John in our gospel passage today. Jesus' message is a perfect mix of miracle and metaphor. Because in one sense, Jesus clearly performs a miracle. Peter and the other disciples note that they have been out fishing all night and they have caught nothing. And Jesus tells them to cast their nets into the deep. And despite some small protest, the disciples listen. The nets are then filled with more fish than one boat can handle, and others are called in to help. This miracle in Luke's telling is part of what helps Peter realize who Jesus is. But the miracle is really only in support of the broader metaphor that Jesus is using. The passage starts with Jesus continuing his preaching ministry. A crowd has gathered around Jesus on the shores of Galilee, wanting to hear his message of love. He gets into the boat so that he can be seen and heard by the crowd, and he spends time preaching. Luke doesn't tell us here what Jesus preaches about, but if we look back at chapter 4 of Luke, which is the start of his ministry in Galilee, Luke's account of Jesus' teaching is quite clear. As we heard 2 weeks ago in our worship service, Jesus reads the famous words of Isaiah and proclaims that he is the fulfillment of this message. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus continues on in chapter 4 of Luke to visit with people, drawing huge crowds and showing how true his prophetic fulfillment really is. He casts out demons, freeing people from the bonds of evil. He heals Peter's mother-in-law, which only draws out more of the hurting and broken people in the land to seek his ministry of healing. When the people beg him to stay with them, Jesus says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. Chapter 4 of Luke paints a picture of Jesus' ministry as one that is built on the precepts of love, grace, and mercy for all. Jesus has come to bring these incredible forces into the lives of the people. So when Luke opens chapter 5 with this scene of Jesus' sermon on the water, he doesn't restate what Jesus preaches to the people, because Luke's just made that point in chapter 4. Jesus preaches to those gathered on the shore of Gennesaret a message of love, grace, and mercy that is open to everyone. And then, directly after preaching such a message, Jesus instructs the disciples to cast their nets into the deep. The fish that fill the nets as a miracle help to fill the hearts of the disciples as metaphor. Jesus tells the disciples, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. This is a commissioning of sorts. After experiencing this miracle, the disciples drop everything, their entire lives, all of their comforts, all they've ever known, and they follow Jesus. Simply put, the teachings of Jesus Christ are meant to foster relationships that are built on love, grace, and mercy. Jesus' command to cast into the deep is a call for his disciples to go to the people, find the people where they are. The deep, then, is where connection is made. The deep is where relationship is formed. The deep is where a path forward is revealed. The deep is where change is found. Jesus is saying, if you want to be involved in people's lives, if you want to connect with people on a real level, if you want to make a difference, then you've got to connect with them through love. You have to show the world the grace that I am going to show you. You have to show mercy to those who are suffering. If you want to be a part of what I'm doing in the world, look at the things that I've been teaching. Look at the things that I've been doing. That is the work that I call you to, that I commission you to. If you do this work, then your nets will be overflowing because people are desperate to receive a message of love. Several of us spent yesterday in Williamsburg at the 133rd Diocesan Council, which serves as the annual business meeting of the Diocese of Southern Virginia. While we were officially gathered to vote and make decisions for the life of the diocese, the gathering was also focused on some of the more metaphorical work we are tasked with, some of the work of the deep. One of the predominant narratives we've heard over and over again is around the decline in church attendance and the seemingly imminent death of the church. And I was pleased yesterday that, yes, our council message did not take that tone and instead went with one of hope, with a renewed call for visionary leadership, one anchored in this commissioning gospel passage this morning. I don't discount that we face some very serious challenges as an institution. One thing I find interesting, though, is that the word church is used synonymously to define the local parish, the Episcopal Church, organized religion as a whole, and the universal church all at once. What I think people are ultimately afraid of is the death of the institution of the church. Certainly, there are good reasons to be concerned for our current system of church that we're subscribed to. And there are great questions to ask about how we build on sustainable practices for institutional success. But one thing that I am not concerned about is the church as an idea, the church as a movement. We do not own the church. The church in the universal sense is the work of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit moving among the followers of Jesus Christ, guiding them into action and purpose. The church is going to be just fine. And if we want our institutional expression of the church to continue, well, then we better find a way to align ourselves with the work of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit won't be stopped. The Holy Spirit's quest to fill the world with love will not be stopped. The Holy Spirit's desire to spread the notion of grace is not optional. The Holy Spirit's invitation into a life filled with mercy is not conditional. That's why our gospel passage is so important. Luke is telling us the story of how Jesus calls his disciples, how Jesus commissions them into his work. Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. The deep is where the work is. The deep is where the Holy Spirit is. The deep is where we need to be. The work that we need to focus on is work that deepens our relationship with others, work that deepens our own calling to the precepts of love, grace, and mercy. So when I think back to that song from my days at Camp Henry, I can't help but think how perfectly it frames our work. Not only is it a commission, it's a song of a community relinquishing the things that have brought it comfort and stability, all while acknowledging that it was perhaps some of those comforts that prevented it from becoming a better expression of the community that God needed it to be. That's never an easy choice, but I have to believe that it's a choice that we will face time and time again. I hope that we have the faith, trust, and humility shown to us by those disciples on the shore to seek the deep and fertile waters teeming with life, to trust that in letting go of the things that we hold dear, we may actually be moving closer to what God has called us to be. Allow me to share one more verse of that song with you, and I share it with you as a prayer because that is what I believe it is. So let us pray. Some things come and some things go, but the Spirit never fades away. So much love, it carries us to a bright, shining day. Sail forth. Steer for the deep waters only. Amen.